Well, we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Mark, and this morning we're looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. Mark 5, 21 through 34. You'll find this on page 1069 in your pew Bible. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, because this is really one story and one account, but I'm focusing mainly on the passage up through just verse 34 this morning. So hear the word of our God. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to the girl, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, as we come now to the part of our worship service where we get to hear the truth of your word proclaimed, Father, we know that this is what we need to hear. We know that we need, as your people, to hear your word. And Father, we know that this is the means that you use to give us life and to transform us. And Father, we pray that you would do this very thing in our midst this morning. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's interesting as you read through the Gospels to think about the fact that so many of the people that Jesus interacted with, people who have become such important characters for us, people that we continue to learn from, people that we think about, people that we read about, people that we even try to imitate, that these people that we read about in the Gospels, that they had no idea that their stories and their lives would be used in this way. They had no idea that their stories would be preserved for us on the pages of Scripture. You see, they were simply needy people in the same way that we are needy people, who came to Jesus and found that he was the one who was able to meet all of their needs. Brothers and sisters, I think that this is certainly true of the woman in the passage that we're looking at this morning, this woman in the crowd who reaches out to touch the clothing of Jesus. She's a rather obscure character. In fact, if you think about it, her interaction with Jesus probably didn't last more than a few minutes. And of course, as I said, she had no idea that her story would be used in the way that it has been used, that it would be so important for us. And yet, think about it. The Lord has decided to preserve her story in the pages of Scripture for us. He thought it was so important that we would hear about her interaction with Jesus because of how much that interaction has to teach us. And as we think about this passage this morning where we find this woman's story, what's interesting about this passage is that it actually weaves together two different stories and two different miracles into one account. It begins by telling us about a man named Jairus. He's a kind of leader of the synagogue, and his daughter is at the point of death, and he begs Jesus to go with him to heal his daughter. And as Jesus begins to go with her, it's in the middle of this story that then we're told about another story about this woman in the crowd and Jesus' interaction with her. And it isn't until after Jesus finishes addressing her and interacting with her that the story then returns to Jairus, and we're told about what happens to him and to his daughter. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm actually going to split this passage into two sermons. This is actually not easy to do in some ways because these stories are connected. They're weaved together in this passage. But I think this is necessary because there's so much here for us to think about. So next week, what I'm going to do, I'm going to focus on Jairus and his daughter. But this week, I want us to think about this woman in the crowd and her interaction with Jesus, this woman that reaches out and touches the clothing of Christ and is healed. And I want to begin this way this morning. What we have seen so far in our study in the Gospel of Mark is that these interactions that people have with Jesus, like this woman here in Mark chapter 5, these interactions that people have with Jesus and the miracles that Jesus does as part of these interactions, these really serve as windows that enable us to see in to the true identity of Jesus. In many ways, they reveal to us who Jesus really is. It's in these interactions that Jesus is having with different people and the miracles that he's doing as part of these interactions that we begin to see his power and his authority. We see his compassion. We see his humanity and his deity side by side. We see who Jesus really is as the God-man. But this is what I want you to think about this morning. I want you to also think about this, that these interactions that Jesus is having with different people, like this woman here in Mark chapter 5, they not only teach us about who Jesus is, they also teach us about what Jesus came to do. You see, Jesus' miracles actually function as signs. This is an important thing to understand, and they are signs that point us not only to his person, who Jesus is, but they are also signs that point us to his purpose, what Jesus came to accomplish. Think about this. We don't always think about it this way, but Jesus didn't just come to save us. That's sometimes how we think about salvation, but Jesus actually came to restore the whole world. If you think about it, Jesus came not just to bring transformation to us, Jesus actually came to bring transformation to all of creation. And brothers and sisters, this is actually what God had promised in the Bible. You see, after sin had defiled God's good creation, in the Old Testament period, what God did was he made all kinds of different promises of salvation. And in all of these promises of salvation, what God was really saying that he was going to do was that he was going to undo everything that sin had brought to our world. Think about it for a minute. God promised that he would end the reign of evil. He promised that he would establish a new heavens and a new earth. He promised that he would bring his blessing to all of the nations of the earth. God even promised that he would visit his people and that he would fill the whole earth with his glory. These were promises that God was going to bring transformation, not just to us, but God was going to bring transformation to all of his creation. And you see, Jesus coming was actually the fulfillment of these promises. Jesus came to make those promises a reality. Jesus came to make all things new, not just to give us new life, but to establish a new creation. And the problem in Jesus' day was not that people didn't know these promises. They knew the promises of the Old Testament. The problem in Jesus' day was that Jesus didn't fulfill these promises in the way that people had expected. For instance, he didn't immediately reestablish the kingdom of Israel and destroy all of their enemies. And so people didn't know what to do with Jesus. Some people followed him, but most people were actually indifferent to him, and others even opposed him. Because Jesus didn't seem like the one that was going to fulfill these promises of salvation that God had made in the Old Testament. But this is what's so important to understand, that Jesus' miracles actually showed that he was that one. Jesus' miracles were actually meant to reveal that he was the one who had come to fulfill God's ultimate promises, to undo everything that sin had brought to our world. And you see this even in Jesus' interaction with this woman in Mark chapter 5. We're told something about her condition. We're told that she had this discharge of blood and that she had had this for 12 years. It means she had some kind of chronic internal hemorrhaging. And this may have actually been very painful. It may have been quite a painful condition. It probably certainly meant that she was anemic and that she was often very weak. It may have even been something that could have threatened her life. And brothers and sisters, when Jesus heals her and ends all of her suffering, think about this. He shows that he is the one that can ultimately end all of our suffering and all of our sickness and all of our sorrow. The very things that sin has brought into our world, the things that we as human beings experience all the time. This is the good news that Jesus came to announce, that he was that one. And brothers and sisters, this is actually the good news that we need to hear. We need someone to restore our world, to restore all of creation. We need someone that can end the reign of sin and death. We need someone that can not only transform us, but can transform all things. And Jesus' miracles are meant to show us that he is that one. He is the one that was sent to do that very thing. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need to think about. If that is true, if Jesus has come to bring transformation not only to us, but to all of creation, the question we need to ask, and it's really the question that this passage in Mark chapter 5 deals with, is this: how is it that we can experience that transformation? How are we included in what Jesus came to do? How do we get included in that? How can we be transformed by Jesus? And the answer to that question is found in this passage. It tells us that the key to being included in God's work of transformation is faith. The key is faith. What we need if we are going to experience the transformation that Jesus brought is true and saving faith. You see, this is what Jesus actually commends in this woman. He says to her at the end of this passage, "Your faith," he says, "has made you well." We'll talk in a minute about exactly what that statement means and what it doesn't mean, but it certainly means that Jesus is telling us here about our need of faith. Think about it this way for a minute. Jesus didn't come and announce, he didn't come to this earth and announce and say that he was the one who could fulfill all of God's promises of salvation. He could make everything new. He could establish a new creation. And the way that you could be included in that was, what you had to do is you had to obey the law perfectly. You had to follow all the commandments of God, follow his word exactly as God has commanded us to do in every way. What if Jesus came and announced that? "I'm the one to bring this great salvation. You want to be included in it? You have to follow God's word perfectly." Brothers and sisters, that would have been no good news at all to us. That wouldn't have been good news. Israel had failed to do this throughout the entire Old Testament period. What hope would that have brought to God's people to tell them that if they wanted to be included in God's promises of salvation, they had to obey the law perfectly? Israel was not able to do this. But that's not what Jesus came and announced. What did Jesus come and announce in Mark chapter 1 as he began his ministry? He said these words, "The time is fulfilled," he said, "and the kingdom of God is at hand." This is a way of Jesus saying that he was the one who had come to fulfill all of God's promises and to make all things new. And how are we included in that? Jesus answers that question as well. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent," he says, "and believe the good news." What is Jesus saying? The key is faith. You want to be included in what God has provided, the salvation God has provided in Jesus Christ. You're included in this by faith. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that there's almost nothing as important for us as faith. You can have great knowledge about Jesus and everything that he's done. You can have great knowledge of the Word of God. You can have a great concern for morality. You can seek to live an upright life. You can do all kinds of good deeds. But I hope you will hear me when I say this, that without faith, you will experience nothing of the transformation that Jesus came to bring. And brothers and sisters, the problem we have when we start talking about faith is that faith can mean different things to different people. There's actually quite a lot of talk about faith in our world today and in our day, but it's not the sort of faith that the Bible talks about. It's not faith in the biblical sense. It's not saving faith. And what's interesting about this passage we're looking at this morning, and what's really helpful about it, is that it not only points us to our need of faith, but through the example of this woman here in Mark chapter 5, it also shows us what true and saving faith really looks like. There's actually five things that this passage teaches us about faith that we need to think about this morning. And as we think about these things, as we think about what faith looks like, what we need to ask ourselves is this: are we exhibiting the kind of faith that we see this woman exhibiting in Mark chapter 5? Are we exhibiting the kind of faith that Jesus says we need if we are to experience the transformation that he came to bring? As I said, there are five things here that this passage teaches us about faith. And the first thing it teaches us is this, that saving faith is faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. If you know anything about Christianity, you might think that that's rather obvious, but I think that we need to think about this again, given the way that people talk about faith in our day. I want you to notice something in this passage. Notice that this woman had tried other remedies before she had come to Jesus. We're told in verse 25 that she had trusted in various doctors. In fact, she had gone to many doctors seeking a cure for her illness. But she had not gotten better at the hand of these doctors. We're told that she had only become worse. And we're told also that she had trusted in her money. She must have been fairly well off at one time. She had money to pay all of these doctors. She thought by her money, this would make her well. But we're told that though she spent all that she had so that she had nothing left, she was no better off. Her condition had actually become worse. And that's the background. And then we're told that it's when she comes to Jesus, it's her faith in Jesus that then actually makes her well. And brothers and sisters, the principle here, the lesson for us, is that the faith we need is faith in Jesus. And the reason the faith we need is faith in Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that can truly heal us and make us whole. Think about it for a minute. In our day, it's very interesting the way that people speak about faith. I'm sure you're familiar with this. People speak about faith almost as if it's some sort of feeling that we're to conjure up within us. They speak about faith almost as if it's some sort of hopeful outlook on life that we cultivate in ourselves. But if you think about it logically, that's actually the very opposite of what faith really is. True faith is not relying on yourself, trying to conjure up some positive outlook on life in yourself. True faith is actually you relying on someone else or on something else. True faith is you looking to someone else to do for you what you are actually powerless to do. And what this woman recognized and what we need to recognize is that the one that we need to look to make us whole is Jesus and Jesus alone. You see, as human beings, we like to think that we can change our world. I'm sure you're familiar with this too. This is the narrative we hear over and over in our culture, that by our technological advances, by the fact that we have evolved as human beings, we're going to solve all of the problems in our world. We're going to transform our world ourselves. Brothers and sisters, I hope you know that that narrative is nonsense. The world is as messed up today and filled with evil and violence, despite all our technological advances, as it ever was. We cannot transform our world ourselves. But we hear another narrative as well, that we can transform our own lives, that you can be whatever you want to be. You can establish whatever identity you want to establish for yourself. But brothers and sisters, that narrative isn't true either. You can dress yourself up. You can give yourself a new name. But you can't transform your own heart. We are powerless to do these things. But what Scripture tells us is that Jesus is the one who can do these very things. He can not only transform us, he can transform all humanity. He can transform creation itself because he is God in the flesh. And we are included in Jesus' work of transformation like this woman when we start trusting in him. When we stop trusting in ourselves or in our money or in some other means of providing us what we think we need, and we make Jesus and Jesus alone the object of our faith. And I hope you realize that this is something that the reformers understood. The reformers actually championed this truth, that we're not saved, we're not brought into the kingdom of God, we're not made a part of God's new creation by anything that we do. It's not by our righteousness, it's not by our wisdom, it's not by our works. What did they preach over and over again? It's by faith alone. But that's not the only thing that they said. They didn't just say that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. What did they say? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is Christ that must be the object of our faith. And brothers and sisters, this is what true faith is. This is the faith that saves. It is faith in Jesus. And we're actually given a wonderful picture here of what faith is in this interaction with this woman as she, in her weakness and in her helplessness, reaches out to touch Jesus, to take hold of him. Think about that picture. That is what true and saving faith looks like. It is us in our weakness and in our powerlessness reaching out to take hold of the Savior that has all power and all authority and that can provide everything that we need. And brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but in my life, what often happens is this, that I think that I'm trusting in Jesus because, of course, I know all about Jesus. I'm a pastor, after all. I'm supposed to know all about Jesus and what he's done right. So I think that I'm trusting in Jesus. But what I come to realize often is that in many ways and in many areas of my life, I'm not actually trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting in my own ability. I'm trusting in my own morality. I'm trusting in my own strength or in my own gifts or in my own wisdom. And in this, I'm not really exhibiting faith at all because I'm looking to myself rather than reaching out and taking hold of the Savior, you see, that God has provided for me. And what I hope you understand, and I think this is something that we need to learn over and over and over again, it's only when we recognize our need, like this woman did, and when we make Christ the object of our faith, and when we reach out to him, as this woman did, that we really begin to experience Christ's transforming work in our lives, even in ways that will end up surprising us. You see, this is what true faith is. This is the faith that transforms. It's faith in Jesus alone. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need to pray for. We need to pray not just for greater faith. We need to pray for greater faith in Christ. We need to pray that God would give us eyes to see that he is the one that we need in every area of our life, and that God would give us the desire to reach out like this woman and take hold of Jesus by faith. Well, we need to build on this. That's the first thing that we learn in this passage. The true and saving faith is faith in Jesus. As I said, in our understanding of faith, we need to build on this. There's a second thing that we learn in this passage. The second thing we learn about faith is that saving faith involves action. Saving faith actually involves action. This is something that we also learn from the example of this woman. I want you to imagine this for a minute. Imagine this. Imagine that this woman that we read about here in Mark chapter 5, imagine if she was sitting in her home before she ever went to see Jesus. And she started thinking this to herself. I've heard the reports about Jesus, all the miracles that he's doing, all the people that he's healed, and I believe these reports. And I believe that if I went to Jesus and I touched him, that he could heal me. But boy, if I did that, that would take a lot of work. So I think I'll just sit here at home, but I know that Jesus could heal me. I know that he could. I really believe it. Brothers and sisters, it sounds almost silly, doesn't it? But this is the way that actually a lot of people respond to Jesus. They say all the right things. I know Jesus is the Savior. I know he's the God-man. I know this about Jesus. I know that he could transform me. But then they're not really willing to actually do anything about it. And what I hope you understand is that that actually isn't faith at all. What good would it have done this woman to say that she knew that Jesus could heal her if she simply sat in her home and did nothing about it? It may seem obvious again, but it's something that we need to be reminded of. That faith is something that you must exercise. You have to exercise faith. It's seen not just in what you say, it's seen in what you do. This woman showed she had faith, she exhibited faith, and her life truly began to change when she got up in her house and she went out and she went into the crowd to see if she could get near Jesus. That was her faith in action. And brothers and sisters, sadly, we don't always think about faith this way. In our day and age, I think that faith is often reduced simply to some sort of intellectual assent to certain truths. If we say that we believe the right things about Jesus, then we must have faith in Jesus. But brothers and sisters, true faith drives you to do something. True faith drives you to act on the promises of God. True faith is seen in the choices that you make. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter of faith that we have read this morning, what stands out in that chapter is not just the amazing things that the people believed, and they did believe amazing things. It says that they were looking forward to the city whose designer and builder was God himself. But what stands out is not just the things they believed, but what they did about it. What they did because of the promises of God that were made to them. We're not told that Abraham sat in his tent and simply thought about the promises of God and said to himself that he knew that these promises were true. We're told that Abraham, by faith, left his homeland. He left everything he knew. He left his family. He left everything to go to a foreign land because God had told him that he would give him that land, and Abraham believed the promise of God. We're told by faith that when Abraham was tested, he even offered his son Isaac, the very son of the promise. And he did this believing that God would fulfill his promise even if he had to raise the dead. Brothers and sisters, this is what faith really looks like. It involves action. It drives you to do things in light of the promises of God. And this is the faith that this woman exhibited in Mark chapter 5. She didn't sit in her home. She got up and she went out to look for Jesus. And if we have true and saving faith, we will do the same thing. Our faith will drive us to action. We will let nothing keep us from going to Jesus and finding Jesus and seeking Jesus and following Jesus. And this is really connected to the third thing that we learn about faith in this passage and from this woman. The third thing we learn about faith is that saving faith takes courage. This is something that I think that we've almost lost in much of Western Christianity. You see, we've made the whole idea of faith and having faith and Christianity, being a Christian, we've made it something that's almost too easy, almost something that's too comfortable, so that we've lost the whole idea that faith is something that really costs us something, that faith actually takes courage. But this is not what we see in the New Testament. It's not what we see with this woman. What she did took courage. You see, this is what true faith looks like. It drives us not only to do things, it gives us the courage, you see, that we need to do those very things. And we see this woman's courage in three ways. First, she had to have courage because she was unclean. Think about this for a minute. According to the Old Testament law, you see, her condition, having this discharge of blood, made her unclean. And this means that nobody would want to come into contact with her. You see, if they touched her, then they also would be unclean. And probably it was known that she had this condition in her community. People would have known. And so if she went out to look for Jesus, she realized that if people recognized her, they might send her away. They might even become angry at her, refuse to let her get near Jesus. And she had to have the courage, you see, to go out and seek Jesus anyway. But there's another reason why she needed courage. She needed courage simply because of the crowds. We're told here that these crowds were thronging about Jesus. It means that they were pressing about him. This wasn't a handful of people with Jesus. This was a large crowd pressing so on Jesus. Probably you and me would struggle to get near to Jesus. And if it would be hard for us even to get to Jesus, imagine this woman with this condition being in the weak state that she was. She knew that if she was going to get near Jesus and touch him, she was going to have to battle those crowds. And she needed the courage to do that as well. But there's a third reason why she needed courage. She needed to be courage because she may have wondered how Jesus would actually respond to her. She might have been afraid that if he found out that she was unclean and that she had touched him, that he might actually be upset at her. And instead of helping her, that he might have sent her away. And because of all of this, you see, for her to come to Jesus, she had to exhibit great courage. In fact, we're told later that when she actually touches Jesus and is healed, and Jesus asks who did this, that she actually comes before him with fear and with trembling, the scripture says. And brothers and sisters, this is actually the way that faith works as well. If you think that you can trust in Jesus without exhibiting this kind of courage, well, I say this to you this morning, you might actually not be exercising true faith in Jesus at all. Because it takes courage to follow Jesus. It takes courage to seek Jesus. It takes courage simply to acknowledge your sins and to repent of them. It takes courage to not care what people think of you if you follow Jesus. It takes courage to swim upstream against our culture in our day as you follow Jesus. It takes courage to come to Jesus also because we come to him not as worthy people who have obeyed his commandments. We come to him as unworthy sinners. And Jesus knows all of our sin. He knows that we are also unclean in the sight of God. And it takes courage, of course, every day just to battle our flesh, to battle the lies of the world, to believe what God has said, and to act on his promises. And brothers and sisters, this is what faith actually looks like. It's not so easy to follow Jesus as sometimes it's presented to be. It takes courage to follow Christ. And this is also what we need to pray for in our day, that God would give us the courage that this woman demonstrated, the courage to take hold of Jesus, to seek Jesus, no matter what the cost, the courage to live by faith. And this brings me to the fourth thing that we learn, I think, in this passage about faith. We learn also that saving faith is not something that is private, but saving faith is something that is all that is meant to actually be public. I think this is also something that is also misunderstood in our day. There's many people who think that faith is simply a private matter. And many people who profess to be Christians actually believe this way in our day. They believe that faith is simply something between them and Jesus. Nobody really needs to know about it. It's not something that really needs to be seen. What I hope you understand is that this is not what the Bible teaches about faith at all, and it's not what we see when we think about the way that Jesus interacts with this woman. One of the things that stands out in this story almost more than anything else is the fact that we're told that when this woman gets to Jesus and she reaches out and touches him and she's healed and she realizes, of course, that she's healed right away, that Jesus stops. Jesus stops right there and he turns towards this woman and he begins to ask in the crowd, "Who touched my garments?" Now, this whole part of the story really raises a number of interesting questions. And the main question it raises is this: how could power have gone out from Jesus? How could he have healed this woman without knowing who she was. And I'll tell you this morning, I'll tell you that I share the opinion of those who think that Jesus did actually know who this woman was. That he not only knew her, he knew of her faith, and that he freely and willingly healed her by his grace, just like he did with so many other people that came to him and asked him for his mercy. And I think this way because I think it's inconceivable that this woman could have experienced the transforming power of Jesus without Jesus knowing that she had faith and responding to her faith by choosing to heal her. And I think that the account is written in the way it is because it's written from the perspective of the disciples and from the perspective of the crowd, what they witnessed. And I think that Jesus asked this question, who is it that touched my garments? Not because Jesus is in doubt or Jesus doesn't know who this woman was, but because Jesus purposely wants to call her out. He wants to make her faith public. You see, Jesus refused to simply let her melt away in the crowd. Because true faith, you see, is not a private thing. Her faith in Jesus was to become public. Jesus wanted this to happen. In fact, it's interesting in Luke's gospel and his account of this, we're actually told this, that when she came to Jesus, she fell down before him. And it says this, that she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, this is also what true faith looks like. This is what Jesus was teaching this woman. This is what he's teaching us. The faith is not something that's meant to be hidden. It's not a private matter simply between you and Jesus. You see, if you have true faith in Jesus, it's something that you're to confess before men. It's something that you're to live out, you see, in the sight of the whole world. And we do this even in the practices of our church. You're probably familiar with this, that when someone becomes a member of our church, when they come to know Jesus Christ, they come and meet with the elders, and then they make a public profession of faith before all of the members of the congregation. And the reason we do this is because faith in Christ is not meant to be a private matter. We are to publicly align ourselves with Jesus and with his church. You see, faith that is hidden is really actually no faith at all. True faith in Jesus is faith that is seen. It's faith that actually cannot be hidden, no matter what you would try to do. It's faith that wants others to know the things that Jesus has done for us. And brothers and sisters, this is actually how we bring glory to Christ. Think about it. He's not ashamed of us. He wasn't ashamed of this woman, though she was unclean and she had touched him. Jesus wasn't ashamed of her. And if Jesus is not ashamed of us, then we shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus either. And the way we bring glory to him is by confessing his name in the sight of the world. And of course, the promise of Jesus is that as we confess his name before men, that he will confess our name before his Father who is in heaven. Well, there's one other thing that's actually connected to this in this passage that we need to think about. When Jesus calls out this woman, he's actually teaching us something else about faith as well. This is the fifth thing that we learn about faith in this passage, and it's this, that saving faith brings us into a relationship with Jesus. Saving faith brings us into a relationship with Jesus. When Jesus called this woman out, when he stopped and said, who touched my garments and waited for her to come out? He did this not just to make her faith public. He did this because he knew her and because he loved her and because he wanted her to know him as well. You see, think about this scene for a minute. Jesus is on his way here to help the daughter of Jairus, a girl who is at the point of death. And you can imagine in the story, you almost miss this when we're thinking about this woman, that Jairus must have been wondering, why is Jesus stopping and talking to this woman? You can almost imagine that he's speaking in the background, Jesus, did you remember we're on our way to my house? To think about my daughter, wondering, what is going on? Why is Jesus doing this? Why is he stopping to talk to this woman? And yet when you read this passage, you get this sense that Jesus is entirely focused on this woman who touched him. Even the disciples think Jesus is crazy. What do you mean asking who touched your garments? Jesus, we're in this crowd. There's thousands of people. People are brushing up to you. What are you talking about? The disciples may have even been saying to Jesus, did you remember we were on our way to Jairus' house? What are you worried about? Who touched you in the crowd? And yet Jesus stops, and he's concerned only for this woman. He takes time to address this woman. And why does Jesus do this? Because Jesus wants her to know that she is not a nobody in the crowd to him, that he cares about her, that he actually loves her, that he is her savior, that she doesn't have to fear coming to him at any time and bringing her needs to him, that he is the one that will provide for her. You see, this is what faith does. This is the way that faith transforms us. It transforms us by bringing us into a relationship with Jesus. When he becomes the object of our faith, we become the recipients of his unfailing love. And brothers and sisters, sadly, I think there's so many people that actually miss this. It seems so obvious in some ways, but so many people miss this in our world today, that faith is really connected to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, it's so easy for us to begin to think about faith and about salvation and about Christianity as some kind of transaction that we engage in with Jesus. You see, it's a transaction like this. We believe certain things. This is what the Bible requires if you're going to be a Christian. You've got to believe certain things. And so we learn the truths that we've got to believe, and then we say that we believe those truths, and that's our part of the transaction. And then we think that because we believe these certain things, we've engaged in this transaction with Jesus, then Jesus, as part of his part of the transaction, he will bestow certain benefits upon us. He'll do things like forgive our sins. So in a sense, we think of salvation as if Jesus stands over there and we stand over there, and we do certain things that Jesus requires of us, and then Jesus bestows certain benefits in our direction to help us. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you understand that that is not how faith works at all. That's not true Christianity at all. If that's the way you think about faith as a transaction, that faith will provide you no true salvation, no true transformation. What we need are not just some benefits that Jesus can bestow on us, like the forgiveness of our sins. What we need is Jesus himself. What we need is to know Jesus. What we need is to be loved by Jesus. What we need is to be united to Jesus by faith. And it's actually only when those things are true of you that you can even experience the benefits that are provided for you in Jesus Christ. You see, what's amazing about the gospel and about what the Bible teaches us is that when we come to Jesus by faith, as this woman does, when we reach out to take hold of Jesus, when we're willing to do this, what we get is Jesus himself. What we get is communion and union with the Son of the Most High God. We get a Savior and a Redeemer that loves us, and he will never cease to love us. He will love us to the end. And because we get Jesus, you see, and because we're united to him by faith, we also get everything else that Jesus accomplished. You see, as I said in the beginning of my sermon, Jesus is the one who came to fulfill all of God's promises of salvation. And because we're united to him, you see, all that Jesus did and all that Jesus accomplished becomes ours. When we enter into this relationship with Jesus by faith, we are given a place in his new creation. And already we are made new creations in Christ because of his work in us. And of course, all of this is because of God's grace. It's all by God's grace, for God is the one that has provided Jesus to be our Savior. God has provided Jesus to be the one to undo everything that sin has brought into our world, to transform not only us, to transform humanity, to transform creation itself. And as I said, all of this comes to us by faith. That's what's so amazing about the gospel. This is what Jesus says to this woman. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And when Jesus says this, he's not saying that there's some sort of power in her faith itself, as if the faith was the thing that healed her. There's no power in our faith itself. The power belongs to Christ. But what Jesus is saying is that faith is the instrument by which we are saved and transformed. It's the instrument by which we can experience the power of Jesus. It's by faith, it's by reaching out to Jesus, that we come into a relationship with him. It's by faith, by doing what this woman did, that we experience the power of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the love of Jesus, so that we ourselves, like the whole creation will be one day, we become transformed by Jesus, conformed into his very likeness. And brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I know that I need more of this kind of faith. I need more of the faith that this woman demonstrates here in Mark chapter 5. And I'll say this to you this morning. I think that this is what we need to pray for in our day. If we're going to be the sort of church that God calls us to be in our moment of human history, if we're going to actually live as transformed people before the eyes of the world so that they see Jesus in us and through us, we need to pray for this kind of faith. We are all concerned about the direction of our country. I hear this in conversations all the time. We pray for the things going on in our country. But if transformation is going to happen to the world, it has to begin here in the church in this nation. We have to pray to have this kind of faith that we see here in Mark chapter 5. Faith that looks to Jesus and to Jesus alone for all that we need. Faith that drives us to action, to seeking Christ no matter what the cost is. Faith that gives us the courage to follow Jesus even in the face of our fears. Faith that is not hidden, it's public, it's evident before the eyes of the world. And faith that seeks Jesus not just for the benefits that Jesus can provide for us, but faith that seeks Jesus for who he is, that wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that God would give us that kind of faith so that like this woman in Mark chapter 5, our story in our day would be used to draw other people to Jesus, the great Savior who has provided everything for us, his people.